right, good morning to you. Glad to see you this morning. Appreciate you being here. Let's take our Bibles, go to the book of Colossians in the New Testament. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, right before 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Colossians chapter 2. We were here like a month ago, according to my records, almost a month ago, 3 weeks anyway. And we talked on a Sunday school lesson and a Sunday night lesson. We talked a little bit about angels and the roles. I didn't do an exhaustive study, but we talked about the roles that they've played in time past and the role that they play today and the difference between the two. And I want to talk a little bit about that today, just a little bit. Colossians 2:18, and we won't look at all the verses there, but want to look at that verse again and then spend a little bit of time about how, I don't know if you remember, and I'm going to try to review a little bit, but we talked about how in time past angels taught Jews, Israelites, believers in time past. They brought instruction to them, so they were used of God in a specific way. Can I say that in a sense today, things are different, and we actually teach angels? So that's what I'm going to talk about this morning, is teaching angels. That'll be the title of the Sunday school lesson, teaching angels. And I'm talking about your kids at home that you teach that are angels, or the kids in Sunday school, or the kids in Christian school. I'm not talking about those type of kids. Or those type of angels, those are different angels, okay? Angels that have had their wings clipped, probably. But we're going to talk about real angels according to what the Scripture is. In Colossians 2:18, the Bible says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward." And by the way, all of us in Christ Jesus have a reward, and we have a position that doesn't just last in this earthly life, but it lasts into the next life, into eternal life. And so don't let something in this earthly life that's, I guess you could say, materialistic or humanistic or false in any way beguile you of your reward. There's people out there to deceive you and beguile you. And we have a reward, and we have a position at the judgment seat of Christ. We gain reward. We either suffer loss, reward that we could have, or we gain reward. And that is what this is referring to. Don't let any man beguile you of that. Don't let anybody trick you out of that. I could talk the whole lesson about that, but let's keep going. In a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now, I can't talk a lot about this to do the lesson this morning, but just for context's sake and for a foundation and a footing to stand upon this morning, understand this. There were some people in Colossae. Paul had never been to Colossae in person. It says that in Colossians chapter 2, beginning of it. He'd never been there in person, but yet he had trained a young man, I believe in Ephesus, that had went to Colossae and Laodicea and some other places. And so he had a connection with them, and he wrote to them here. This is later in Paul's ministry. This is when Paul's in prison. This is one of the prison epistles. This didn't happen in the book of Acts, okay? This is after, post, I guess you could say, Acts 28. So that just gives you a little setting. And there's some folks here in Colossae that were claiming to be believers that were teaching stuff that was unscriptural, teaching things like, and there's more to it than this. They're teaching a voluntary humility. And I could talk a lot about that, but most of the time that has to do with religion. And it's emphasizing the humanistic side of things. It's emphasizing the fleshly side of things. And they had all kinds of religious wrong things, because you can read in verse 16 and 17 about making a lot about what you eat, what you drink, and days that you observe, a holy day. That's where we get the word holiday. The new moon, Sabbath days, the feast days, things that had passed away, things that had been fulfilled and completed in Christ Jesus, okay? Making a big deal about that, the religious stuff. And there's all kinds of religions making big deals about that kind of stuff today. They might be different days, they might be different feasts, they might be different holidays or holy days, yet religion still makes a big deal of that today, what you eat, what you drink, all that kind of stuff. So he's saying, don't be beguiled, don't be tricked about this. And part of the stuff they were teaching about was worshiping of angels. Now, do you know any religions that have you pray to, well, I wouldn't call it angels, but I don't know, saints maybe, would you say it that way? Do you know any religions that do that? Well, there's all kinds. There's one big one. I mentioned it. I call it the RCC every now and then, right? Royal Crown Cola? No, that's not what it stands for, right? Okay, so the RCC, and I'm not picking on them necessarily. Those folks need Jesus, just like we needed Jesus before we were saved, right? So we understand that. But religion gets you off track. Religion will beguile you of your reward. Even if you're truly saved, religion can come along and cheat you out of what's rightfully yours in Christ Jesus. Do you understand that? Okay. So there's some people here teaching these things, and part of us is worshiping of angels. Here's what Paul says. I've looked at this many times and just recently again looked at it and realized some more of what was said here. He says, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. So some people in this earthly life, they stand there and they teach, and they teach it dogmatically for truth, things that, number one, they're intruders into. They have no business getting into that, intruding into that. If we go home today from church and someone's in our house that's not supposed to be there, we'll call them an intruder. We'll treat them as such, right? That's how we'll deal with them, right? Okay, well, when you go into things that God doesn't have for you to go into, the scripture doesn't have for you to go into, you're intruding places. You're out of bounds. Foul, okay? The whistle blows. You're not right. You're incorrect. And it says, intruding to those things which he hath not seen. So people are talking about stuff. They're talking about realms and things that exist that they have no idea about. We're here in this earthly realm. And the only way we know anything about any other realms is through this book right here. And if we try to intrude into those things any other way, we're out of bounds and we're wrong. We're being beguiled of our reward. We're getting our train off the track, so to speak. Hope you follow me so far. So that's what this is talking about. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Well, what's behind it? Is the Spirit of God behind it, or is the fleshly mind behind it? Well, the Bible tells us right here, it's about the flesh. It's if I can get up and tell you a story about my experience with an angel, boy, you're gonna sit on the edge of your seat. You're gonna say, man, I'm gonna go back and see that guy again. I'm gonna hear some more of his stories about the angels. And you know, pretty soon you'll be worshiping the angels. You'll be wanting the angels to come and have an experience and give you an experience like supposedly somebody else had. That's just humanistic, okay? That's just how we are. That's just who we are, really, okay? So that's just natural human behavior. Let me say it that way. So Paul's saying that's incorrect. You're being beguiled here if you fall for this. If you fall for it, you're being tricked. You're having something taken away from you that's very, very precious and important, your reward in Christ Jesus, your position in Christ Jesus. Now, people, I always have to clarify this. People sometimes think, oh, you lose your salvation. That's the position you lose. That's the reward you lose. No. Remember, this is talking to believers in Colossae, okay? Not talking about them losing their salvation. It's talking about them losing their reward, okay? Someone saved can lose their reward. They can suffer loss. There's several other passages that deal with that. So not salvation. That's been settled. That's as secure as it can be because it's in God. It's in Christ Jesus. Paul's moving on. Humanly speaking, we always want to bring that back up and bring that along with us and make everything think that it's always referring to that. No, he's not talking about people losing their salvation, but losing their reward. Future, okay? So let's talk about how we can teach angels. Now, angels are fascinating. Anything that's above natural and above man, I guess, is very, very, very interesting to us. You know, all the superheroes, Superman and I guess Spider-Man would even go into that, and different heroes like that. That's everybody in here has spent a little bit of time either watching or reading or thinking about Superman or something like that at some point in your life, the Man of Steel, all that kind of stuff. And that's fascinating to us. You know what they are? You know what we see in the Bible that matches that description? It'd be something that's made higher than men. Men are made lower than the angels. So an angel is mightier than us, got more capabilities, less limitations than we do. So they're very fascinating to us. We can see in the Bible where they're God's heavenly warriors going about and doing God's work and business and sometimes warfare, and accomplishing it in a very spectacular way, ways that we wish we could, you know, ways that they make movies about and stuff like that and write stories about. In time past, and I'm referring, I guess, mostly to the Old Testament, but we can even see in the beginning of what we call the New Testament, and I'll leave that alone for right now, but the New Testament really doesn't start till after the cross. We understand that, and I've talked about that many times. So basically, that whole time past period before the cross, angels were very involved in the affairs of God's people. They were very involved in the nation of Israel. They're mentioned some 200 times or so in time past. One of their functions in time past was to give instruction to ones that needed instruction. They did not have the completed Word of God. At some times, they didn't even have the completed Old Testament. And so God would send a messenger, a ministering spirit. That would be the angel that he would send. And we even see that in Matthew and the Gospels, where an angel comes to Joseph and gives instruction and understanding when Mary conceived Christ. Remember, what was Joseph going to do? Was he going to marry his fiancée, his betrothed Mary, if the angel would not have came and intervened? He wasn't. He was going to put her away, not publicly, like some jerks would have done under the Old Testament. He was going to put her away privately, right? That's what the Scripture says. Joseph seemed like a good guy, and that was a good thing. He loved Mary, but obviously, if you're going to marry a lady and she turns up pregnant, you know you're probably not going to marry her anymore. Okay, that's just natural deduction how that goes. But the angel came, intervened, gave instruction to Joseph. He understood, he believed, and he dealt with it as the angel told him to. If you look at Romans through Philemon, okay, 13 epistles, some of them a little bit lengthy, like 1 Corinthians and Romans. Some of them are very short, like Philemon and 2 Thessalonians, very short. But if you look at those 13 epistles, very short part of your Bible, angels are only mentioned by Paul around 13 times, okay? Not very many mentions. He doesn't say that when you're in trouble, an angel's going to come deliver you. He doesn't say that when you don't have an answer, an angel's going to come and give you that answer. He doesn't say that when you don't know what step to take, the angel's going to come and give you instruction. That is not how it works, okay? It's different than time past. And I've talked a little bit about that already. Today, what do we do? Do we look for an angel? Do we say, send me an angel? Do we pray for an angel? No, we look to God's Word. And by the way, we have the author of God's Word living inside of us, the Spirit of God. So when it comes to when we need to take a step or make a decision, or you know, we're fretting over something, what do? We go to God with it. We don't have to have a mediator. We don't have to have an angel or someone deputed by God to handle that for us. We in Christ go directly to God, and we have the book that he wrote, and he placed the author right inside of us. How about that? That's the best way to learn about a book, is to have access to the author, right? What do you mean by that? You know, and you pray about it, you study it, you search it out, and you let God give you the understanding that he gives. So that's what we have today. But here's what's interesting. Instead of what most Christians believe that angels are still a way that God teaches us. Angels are still very active in the visible affairs of our life. I'm not saying they're not inactive in an invisible way, because there's definitely a spiritual warfare going on. But once again, I'm not so sure that we wouldn't be intruding into those things if that's what we dominated our life with. But here's what's interesting. The Bible has quite a few passages and references that deal with how believers today, the church, teach angels. Angels who are not omniscient, they don't know all. You can see references in Scripture where they are lacking in knowledge, okay? They're not God, okay? They're above us, yes, so that makes them like a little g-god to us, but they're not God. They're not the Most High God. They don't know all things. So they actually learn today, and one of the ways they learn is by those of us that belong to Jesus Christ, the church. Is that interesting to you to think about that a little bit? Well, the Bible does deal with that. And there's two things I would like to talk about concerning that. Two truths concerning angels today, and how that we as believers actually have the opportunity to teach angels. Now, I don't know if I have time to do this, but I've often preached against humanism, and I haven't found that I've been wrong to do that any time I've done it, okay? I have several anti-humanism studies that I do. And one of them I did about 4 years ago, and I've studied since then, and I still agree with what I did 4 years ago, okay? And I don't always do that. I don't always agree with what I've preached and taught before. I study, and sometimes God brings me along and teaches me and matures me. But I preached a message 4 or 5 years ago, actually probably about 5 or 6 years ago, then I re-preached it 4 or 5 years ago, on Genesis 16:13, where Hagar, the little handmaid of Sarah, remember Abraham's wife Sarah, and then Hagar, and how she got sent out, you know, and all that kind of stuff, and she was in a terrible situation, and then God intervened and sent her an angel. And she makes a statement towards the end of that one story there in Genesis 16. She says, now I know that God seeth me. Thou, God, seest me. And I preached a message on that God always sees you. God always knows. There is no hiding under the pew. There is no getting in the closet. There is no going in the basement. There is no going in a dark room where God all of a sudden is unaware of your deeds or actions or thoughts. God always sees you. But we think sometimes that the people that we've known in our human life that are no longer in this realm, we think they see us all the time. And I know that's a big happy thing with religion, that people like that and they're motivated that, you know, I want to live this life good for grandma. You know, grandma meant so much to me, and now I'm going to live this life for grandma and I'm going to serve the Lord for grandma. We can do that if you want, but that's the wrong motivation according to Scripture, okay? Thank God for grandmas. I'm all for grandmas. Grandmas are great, okay? Fantastic. Three cheers for grandmas right now. No, I'm just kidding. Yet, they are not our motivation for living right after the Word of God and after the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And there's some verses that deal with that. Man, I guess I don't have time to deal with this, but I don't know if I'll just read you one. Ecclesiastes 9:5, the Bible says, the dead know not anything. The dead know not anything. Job 14:14 talks about if a man die, it says later in the passage, Job 14:21, it says his sons come to honor and he, the man that died, it rejoiceth? No, he knoweth it not. They come low, sons are brought low, and he perceiveth it not of them. So a man can die, his son can go on to do great endeavors, famous endeavors, he doesn't know anything about it. Or his son can be brought low in life, scrape the bottom of the barrel, so to speak, and he still don't know nothing about it because the dead know not anything. Well, you can make the argument, well, that's Old Testament times because there's a verse in the Psalms and there's a verse in Isaiah that speak about that. And that New Testament times, since paradise has been removed, and that's another study that I've done before, that now they can see us. Well, that's fine, except there's no verses in the Bible that tell us that, okay? That's the only problem I have with it. If you want to believe that if you want. Let every man be persuaded in his own mind. Yet, there's no verses that tell us that. Oh, what about Hebrews 12:1? It tells us that. No, it doesn't. No, it does not. It says, Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So they're up in the grandstands of heaven watching us and witnessing what we do. Is that what it says? No, it's not what it says. Okay, it says, wherefore, first of all, which means it's based on Hebrews chapter 11. Okay, wherefore, therefore, you always look to see why they're therefore or wherefore, okay? You always look. And it just gives you a whole list of saints that ran their race of faith and pleased God with their life of faith. And so their life of faith witnesses to us to run our race of faith. That's what it says. It's what it says. Go back and study it sometime. Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, now we're supposed to run our race. Run that we may obtain. We're supposed to set aside or lay aside every weight that would hinder us, weigh us down. So that's what that's talking about. The witnesses aren't our loved ones that have gone on before us. The witnesses are in chapter 11. Chapter number 11 that ran their race of faith that God has put into what we call the hall of faith there. Mention them specifically. Now, you don't have to agree with that. Just study the Bible, okay, and come to your conclusion. I just know what a humanistic conclusion is because I've heard it before, and I know what a scriptural conclusion is because I've studied and tried to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed to find that. So ask yourself, man, religion's interpretation or God's scriptural interpretation? Ask yourself that, and then go with it. Make decisions based on that. So grandma might not be watching us, okay? But God is watching us. And here's another thing, angels. Angels are watching us. I can prove that to you from Scripture, okay? That's number one. Point number one, angels are watching us. You know, you can become fascinated with the things of angels and the spirit world and all that, and you're intruding into things you shouldn't be intruding into. But here's what's interesting. There are passages in Scripture that speak of how angels are watching us. 1 Timothy 5:21 is a good passage, okay? If you're making any notes today or if you're going to look at any of this later. Sometimes I'm told I go too fast and give too much, but that's just how it is, so let's deal with it. 1 Timothy 5:21, the Bible says, I charge thee before God, this is Paul talking to Timothy, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels. You know what the elect angels would be? That'd be another study. But yet the elect angels are the angels that are still a part of God's program. There are angels that are not a part of God's program anymore. They've rebelled. And some bad angels are referred to sometimes in Scripture. But Paul's making sure to designate that this is the elect angels. These are the ones that are in on what God is doing, in on God's purpose, seeing it fulfilled. So Paul's giving instruction to Timothy, and he says, I'm charging thee before God, Lord, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and he throws in there the elect angels. So he puts them in there that they're a part of what's going on. So that leads me to the next verse, and the best verse, I guess you could say, that helps us understand this truth, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 9. I have a little chain reference I make in my Bible from time to time, and I made this one about, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago. I'm going to go ahead and turn to each verse instead of trying to quote it to you. 1 Corinthians 4:9, Paul's speaking. He's talking to the church at Corinth, believers that were there. He says, for I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. Now look at this. He says, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. Well, we know what a spectacle is. If we use it in a different setting, we would say a spectacle is a pair of glasses. Some people wear spectacles, right? I haven't had to wear any yet, but I guess if you live long enough, you pretty much have to deal with spectacles at some point. Spectacles were for seeing, and glasses enhance what you see. Well, spectacle here used in this form, in this context, is talking about something that's on public display. It's on display for others to see. So we are made a spectacle. Here's three groups, the world, and to angels, and to men. The angels are in there. They can see what's going on. They can see what Paul's going through and what he's dealing with. They can see what the apostles are dealing with. But then he uses the word we in the verse, and that's even including believers. We're not apostles today. Apostles, when John and Paul and all them passed off the scene, they were the last of the apostles. There's no other apostles. God gave us the word of God, and there's no man in that position or that office right now living today, okay? Apostle's a different thing than a pastor or you know, a bishop or whatever. Yet Paul says, uses the word we, that angels are seeing something publicly. They're beholding something. This is what angels are doing. They are, maybe we could call them curious creatures, because there's another passage I'm going to get to here in a moment. And angels are able to see things, and I think from their realm to ours. They can see into our realm. We can't see into their realm unless God enables us to. And they can behold things. They can observe is the right word, I guess you could say. They can observe things. They're paying attention. They're paying close attention to us. They could be, and I believe they would be, watching our meeting right now as we're assembled together today. I believe angels are observing that. And there's a lot more I could say. I don't really have time, I guess. There's a principle that runs all the way from Genesis through Revelation, and it's in the mouth of two or three witnesses may every thing be established. You ever heard that one before? Paul says it. Christ says it while he's on earth. God says it in the Old Testament times under the law. Okay? In the mouth are two or three witnesses. I've read some, done some studies, and some people believe that means there's with all of us two or three witnesses from God's side of things. And if that's possible, that God has deployed two or three witnesses for every man's soul, every human being's soul, there's a good chance that Satan has deployed two or three also. Okay? Now, that would be something to talk about another time. And maybe I shouldn't throw stuff like that in there, but anyway, it's already too late. Can't put toothpaste back in the tube, right? All right. Second thing, number two this morning. Number one was that we must understand that angels are watching us. Number two, angels can understand God's wisdom by observing us. So angels are observing us, and they can gain understanding by observing us. Remember, they're not omniscient. I told you that already. They're not all-knowing. There's many things that angels have not experienced and do not understand. I'd have to say they understand more than us, in a sense, because they've been around longer than us. I've kind of noticed that. The longer you're around, the more you can understand. Then to get to a certain point, then you start forgetting everything, I guess. But anyway, it does help to have that life experience. Okay, it does help to have that understanding that comes through time. Well, angels have been around a long time, a lot longer than man has. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, that's the reference you probably thought I was going to get to, right? 1 Peter chapter 1. Could preach maybe the whole message out of this passage, I guess. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Let's look at that real quick. Last one maybe we'll look at. Maybe. Well, not maybe not. But 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. I just got to jump in here. Verse 10 says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied," the prophets in time past, "of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." And here's the last verse in this kind of immediate context, "unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven," semicolon, last statement, "which things," the things that have been mentioned, salvation's prophesied in verse number 10, searching out the testimony and the sufferings of Christ and the glory that could follow in verse number 11 and verse number 12, all these things, which things, what? The angels desire to look into. Okay, remember, Jesus didn't become an angel to enter into the angelic race to redeem the angelic race. Okay? God himself became a man to enter into the race of mankind, humanity, to redeem the human race. Okay, remember that. And so angels, that's obviously interesting to them. Their creator God, the one that spoke them into existence, and then the one they saw speak other things into existence. The Bible says that, right? Yes. Okay. Job 38, Job 42, right around there. Job 38, I guess it is. They watched him, and they sung about it, and they shouted about it when God laid the foundations of the earth and spoke the earth into existence, did his creative acts. They saw the eternal Word of God, the Word that's always existed, and without him was not anything made that was made. They saw him become a man, and they saw him go about to redeem the human race, to redeem the earth and all its inhabitants, all that. They saw him do that, and that's very interesting to them. And they desire to look into it. Say they understand the wisdom of God through observing this plan of the ages with mankind and God's intervention into our existence. Are you following me? Okay? I hate to keep saying that, but it's very interesting if you think about it a little bit. In the Old Testament, prophets wrote aforetime about Christ's suffering. They wrote about his future glory when he would return and rule on the earth, the coming kingdom. And God revealed facts about the Lord Jesus Christ. He might not have revealed in Old Testament times the full meaning or impact of them, and the prophets themselves did not understand some of the things they were writing, but here's what's interesting is the angels might not have comprehended it all either, and they're watching it all unfold, and they rejoice. Here's another verse in the Gospels that speak of angels rejoicing. Does it come to mind? Angels, there's joy in the presence of the angels over one lost soul that repenteth, right? I might not have quoted it exactly right, but I got pretty close, I think. I'm skipping ahead of my notes here because we're running out of time, I guess. But it's interesting. Think about it. Maybe that prophet's Spirit of God's having that prophet speak, and that scribe's there writing it down, and the prophet might pause for a second and say, oh, I don't know, I wonder what that meant just then that God said. Thus saith the Lord, I wonder what all that meant. And the angel might be observing from his realm and saying, come on, man, figure it out. I want to know too, you know. It's possible that could have, I might be getting a little humanistic there, but that's possible that could have unfolded like that. Well, there's one more verse. I told you I was almost done. Ephesians 3:10, okay? We can go to 3, 9, and 10. And I've already looked at this verse several times and what significance it has. It's tremendous. Ephesians 3, verse number. Let's look at verse number 9, then we'll look at verse number 10. Here's another example of angels observing us, learning, going to school, so to speak, on the manifold wisdom of God. Verse 9 says, and this is Paul speaking, it says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. That's what Paul believed that God had given him to do, by the way. It's too bad we don't hear enough men speak about that today. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, different than what the prophets have been prophesying since the beginning of the world that 1 Peter 1 talked about. This is something that's been hidden God, another part of God's wisdom that was secret. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers, where are these principalities and powers at? Washington, D.C.? Nope, they're in heavenly places, right? They're in heavenly places where they're at's identified. Might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. So the manifold wisdom of God is going to be known in heavenly places. That'd be like the second heaven where the principalities and powers rule and reign. They're going to know the manifold wisdom of God. How? By the church. See those three words right there in the verse? By the church. So they're learning, they're observing, and as things unfold, and as we participate in that, and as we discover our purpose, and don't let any man beguile of us of our purpose or our future reward, man, they see it and they rejoice in that, and they learn. It spreads throughout that second heaven, which, by the way, is going to be redeemed also. You understand that, right? The earth's going to be redeemed back to God. He's going to take care of the rightful ownership of the earth. He's going to do that through the nation of Israel. But he's also, at the same time, he's going to reestablish his rightful ownership of the second of the heavens. They're going to be reconciled back to them. And how's that happen? Through the church. The church. So the church is the vehicle that reconciles God's heavens back to himself. And the nation of Israel is the vehicle from which God reconciles the earth back to himself. He is the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. His authority, his position, in a sense, has been usurped for the time being by Satan himself, who wants to be like the Most High. That was his intent, and he's went about to establish his dominion here on earth and his dominion in the second heavens. And there's all kinds of verses that talk about that. Yet, here's what's interesting today is, yes, we are being observed by God. Yes, of course, by God. Thou God seest me. Remember that all the time. Thou God seest me. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth, beholding the evil and the good, Scripture says. Are we being observed by anybody else? Well, whether grandma's looking or not, I'm not real sure about that. My belief is no, but I know the angels are observing us. The angels are observing us. And it's not like, they're not like God, where God has to learn something. These angels do need... I say that rock backwards, where God can't learn anything. The angels actually can learn something. And they're actually going to school on what's taking place. You can read a verse in Isaiah 24, one of the last verses there. So that verse where it talks about how the earth's going to reel to and fro like a drunken man. Remember that verse? Well, it's going to say that, talking about looking forward into eternity yet to come, that God is going to reign before his ancients gloriously. Gloriously. Well, that's the elect angels and whoever else would be the sons of God, whoever else is in that creative order. I can't intrude into. I just can understand what God's told me about it. He's going to reign before them in the future gloriously, because they're going to see everything play out, and they're going to say, you know what? Not only are you the most powerful, because we were there the day you just spoke everything into existence, and no one else can do that. You are the most powerful God. You are omnipotent. There's no doubt about it in our minds, in our existence, who you are. And we rejoiced at that, beholding what you did. We sang and we rejoiced. We shouted for joy. But now, as this has played out and you've redeemed creation back to yourself, now we can say, not only are you the most powerful, but you're the most loving and the most gracious and the most just. And they're going to rejoice and sing about that also. And by the way, we get to rejoice and sing with them when that happens. Amen? Amen. That's eternity yet to come. That's what we have in Christ Jesus. Hey. What a blessing that is. I guess I've already concluded things, but just think about it this way. Humanly, I guess we need all kinds of motivation. How are you living your life? The decisions you're making. The way you walk day after day. Are you helping in the instruction of angels? Or are they someone, or would you be someone they'd say, well, I can't really learn anything from that fella. He's just walking after his flesh. Any old person can do that. Do they see us standing in who we are in Christ Jesus and living that life of victory in him? I hope they don't see us walking after the old man, after the fleshly lusts of our mind. I hope they see us rejoicing and by faith pursuing that position we have in Christ Jesus. Now, I know that's a little deeper maybe than you know, telling a lot of stories like we might try to do sometimes, but I think hopefully that would help you some this morning. If you want it to help you, if you're open to it, it'll help you, okay? There's so much we have in Christ Jesus that even the angels are desirous to look into it. Even the angels, okay? And by the way, just understand this. One day, even though we're lower than the angels, because of Christ Jesus, one day we'll be higher than the angels. You understand that? That's what the Bible says. Crown of glory and honor. We have the position in Christ Jesus, and he's spoiled principalities. He's higher than they are. He's at the right hand of the throne of heaven. He's above that second heaven, okay? And we're